Great. Thank you, Colin, for all that reading. We are going to now explore that passage together, but we're just going to pray to ask for God's help as we do so. So, children, let's put our hands together and shut our eyes. We're just going to pray and ask Jesus to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that it helps us to see what we're really like and what you're really like. Please teach us all from it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So adults, please keep that passage open in front of you so you can check what I'm saying against what the Bible says. But children, I want you to come up here with me because I really need your help today. We're going to go on a journey just as the Israelites did. So I need you to be the Israelites. If you come up here, I promise you there will be food, okay? There'll be food for the journey. There may be a chance to take a special balloon home. There'll definitely be the chance to learn something exciting and wonderful about God. So Pharaoh has finally said, go. And you guys, you're going to be the Israelites today. You're going to be God's people fleeing from Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us that it was so quick that there wasn't time for the Israelites to let their bread rise. So they had to take bread that was flat. So I've got some flatbread, some pita bread for you to take on your journey. Carrie's going to give it out for you. You take one pack each, but you're not allowed to eat it until I say. This is a good test, isn't it? Okay, so you can take your little pack of bread. They're all over there in that basket. In the basket, Carrie? In the basket there? So take your napkin, okay, and take your pita bread. Carrie will give it out to you. And the Bible tells us that there were 600,000 men. That is a lot of people, isn't it? 600,000! And with all their wives and all their children, that would have been nearly 2 million people. 2 million people, that is about the population of the town of Reading. So it's like the town of Reading being evacuated. It is a huge operation. And let's remember who is leading these people. Who's leading these people? Who did we meet earlier? Moses. So Moses, you need to come on down. We need you to lead us. Now you remember Moses is 80 years old. He's very slow. He's a shepherd. He stutters and he stumbles. He can't talk very well. He's painfully aware of how weak and inadequate he is. And throughout Exodus, we have seen, us grown-ups, as we've looked at it, that Moses keeps doubting God and he keeps questioning God. But God keeps forgiving him and God calls him and God uses him. And this is a brilliant reminder to us at the start of the Exodus story that God offers amazing forgiveness and significance. You don't need to make yourself good enough or strong enough or powerful enough to come to God. You just need to realize how weak you are and actually how bad you are, and God will come to you. And that's what Moses did. So, our big question for today, which is going to come on the screen, which you're going to find out the answer for, is who rescued the Israelites? Who rescued them from slavery in Egypt? Some of you think you know already, but we're going to go around and find out. We're going to walk through the passage, and as we do so, we're going to have Tom the Builder to help us. Tom, you need to come on up. Because you remember that when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were doing loads of building and they built those pyramids. And Tom's going to have a special table over here. So here we go. Tom's going to come to the front now. If you can just take the other side, Tom. Here we go. Tom's going to have a special table. We'll go right to the front so then they can all see. And they go down. And Tom is going to build a pyramid. We've got one pyramid for God. We've got one pyramid for Moses, okay? And as we go round looking at the passage, you're going to tell me whether God is the hero or Moses is the hero. And each time we say God's the hero, Tom's going to put a brick in our pyramid. Now, do you know how long the Israelites have been waiting for God to rescue them? Anyone take a guess? Yeah, Timothy. 150 years. Oh, very good guess. 430 years. Wow, that's a long time. Does anyone know anyone? He's 430 years old. You do, Fergus. Good work. Your dad. Even Greg isn't that old, I don't think. 430 years. You could die waiting that long, couldn't you? And you know what? When they started to escape, when they started to run away from Pharaoh, adults, have a look down at the passage in verses 10 and 12, okay? And see what the Israelites start to do? They've waited 430 years, and do you know what they do? They start to grumble. 430 years, and already they're grumbling. They're grumbling to Moses, saying, it was better in Egypt. This is awful. This is scary. It was better in Egypt. Can you show me a really grumbly face? Oh, look at that. So you need to remember, as we're going around, the Israelites are grumbling and grumpy. And adults, we may think grumbling is just for kids, but actually, we can all be grumblers, can't we? We can be spiritual grumblers against God. We can think, God, life is tough. But God never promised us that life as a Christian would be easy. And we must never forget, like the Israelites did, how awful slavery to sin was before we trusted in Jesus. God promises us the promised land of heaven, but he doesn't promise us an easy journey on the way there. It's a journey where we take up our cross like Jesus did. So troubles and suffering are normal for the Christian life. There's a guy called Lee Strobel. A picture's going to come up on the screen. And Lee Strobel was an amazing journalist in America. He wrote for a very famous paper called The Wall Street Journal. And do you know what happened, guys? Lee Strobel's wife became a Christian. And Lee Strobel thought this was the worst thing that had ever happened to him. He was so angry that he set out to disprove Christianity. And he investigated Christianity for 2 years. And do you know what happened at the end of those 2 years? Lee Strobel became a Christian because he realized that the God he was trying to show wasn't there was real. And this is what he said. He said, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I'd had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring demotions in the eyes of the world. And verse 10, if you look down, adults, at verse 10, it tells us that the Israelites, they're grumbling. So let's see grumbling faces. And they are terrified because Pharaoh's changed his mind and he's coming after you. Can you show me a terrified, scared face? They are really scared because they've forgotten God's truth, they've forgotten his power, and they've forgotten God's faithfulness. And as adults, if you're a Christian here today, we can be guilty of that all the time, can't we? We can be more fearful about what people think of us than the standing up for God's truth. We can be more fearful about security in this life than security in the next. And so we invest all we have in earthly things rather than investing in God and Jesus. Guys, are you all ready for the journey? Yeah. Have you got your bread? Yes. So get your bread. Now we're going to come along here. We're going to start with these balloons. So follow me. Follow Moses. Moses, you need to come to the front. Let's just wait for Moses, okay? Brilliant. Here he comes. So Pharaoh's changed his mind and he's coming after them. And the Bible tells us he had 600 of his best chariots and then he had all the other chariots in Egypt. And there's a massive problem because Pharaoh's behind them and the Red Sea's over there and they're totally trapped. But we're going to discover who the hero is, who makes them escape. Now, Timothy, you're standing wonderfully here. Can you read for me the little thing that's by balloon number one? And Carrie's going to come so the adults can hear what he's going to say. Guys, you can follow. Timothy's going to read verse 13 from our passage for us. And children, listen really carefully and tell me who's the hero in this verse. Is it Moses or is it God?
Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today."
So who's going to bring the deliverance for the people? Who's going to set them free?
God.
God is. Right, so that's one to God, Tom. We want one on the pyramid, okay. God one. Brilliant. Let's come to balloon two now. Who's going to read this one for me? Fergus. Or do you want to read this one? You read this one and then Fergus can do the next one. Brilliant. So here we go, guys. This is verse 14.
The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.
The Lord will fight for you. So who's the hero in this verse?
God.
God again. Brilliant. And isn't this a great verse for an all age? It says you need only to be still. Ah, brilliant. You don't need to be still, kids. You can sit down for a moment. You can start eating your bread. Okay, so sit down and start eating your bread. Brilliant. Now, adults, if you're looking at the passage, cast your eye over verse 15. Because you'll see there, it's a slightly strange verse. It seems that God is telling Moses off, that he's rebuking him for crying out. God is saying, isn't it obvious, Moses, after all you've seen me do, the 10 plagues, you should have worked out that I am powerful and I will rescue you. You need to take charge and you need to just go through the sea. And often we can put faith and reason in opposition to each other, but the Bible doesn't do that. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you think Christians are intellectually weak and they're not thought through. But the Bible does not see a contradiction between faith and reason. Faith is often exercised when we use our minds, when we use our reason. And Christianity is based on sound historical evidence. We can make reasonable intellectual decisions based on what we see of God around us and God in the Bible. And this is what Lee Strobel said when he became a Christian. He said, it was the evidence from science and history that prompted me to abandon my atheism and become a Christian. I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. And that meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. Brilliant, guys. You can keep eating your bread, but let's come over here to balloon number 3. Thank you, Moses. You're doing a great job. Who'd like to read this one out for me? Chrissy, well done. Fergus, you got the mic? Here we go. This is verse 17.
I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through the Pharaoh and all his army, though his chariots and his horse. Through his chariots and his horse.
Brilliant. So what does God say he's going to do? Yeah, Fergus, what does he say he's going to do?
He's going to conquer Pharaoh's army.
Brilliant.
And bring glory to it.
He's going to conquer Pharaoh's army. He's going to harden their hearts. So he's going to change. He's going to be at work even in their hearts. God is so powerful, he can change our hearts. He can harden them when we go towards sin. He can soften them when we go towards him. It says he's going to gain glory. That means he's going to show he's king of the world through his enemies. So we need another block on the pyramid, don't we? Tom, we need a third one on God's pyramid over there. Brilliant. So balloon number 4, let's come up here, guys. We're getting near the sea now, okay? We're near the sea. Fergus, we need the microphone. Who's not got a mouthful of bread? Here we go. Fergus, can you read that? This is verse 18, adults. Verse 18.
The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.
Brilliant. So who's the hero in that verse? God again. So we need another one on God, Tom. Another one. Brilliant. Here we go, guys. Right, we are coming very near the Red Sea now, okay? We're on blue number 5 now. You're doing great. You're doing really well. I know it's been a tough journey so far. So let's hear this one. Elijah, can you read this one out for us? So this is verse 21 and 22.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left.
Brilliant. So isn't this incredible? What we're going to do now, guys, is Moses is going to stretch out his hand over the waters. Here we go. So he's going to go right down there, stretch out his hand. And I want you guys, you can come underneath the sheets, okay? We're going to start shaking the sheets and drive the waters back. So if you come right on down, Martha, if you come right down, let's come right down. Brilliant. Come right down and grab a side of the sheet. Fergus, come on down. Chrissy, well done. Down you come. Okay, let's start shaking these sheets. This is a very pale and poor picture of what God did with those waters. So he used the wind to push the waters back all night. Well done, Theo. Come down and start shaking the waters. And all night, the wind blew and it pushed the waters back. So the Israelites could walk through. Brilliant. Now, if you sit down here, that's fantastic. It's amazing, isn't it? There would have been 2 million people Wow, that is so incredible, isn't it? 2 million people. It would have taken a while. And there's this huge horse-drawn army in hot pursuit. It would have been amazing. But the Bible tells us God performed this miracle so perfectly and so wonderful that if you have a look there in verse 22, it says the Israelites walked through on dry ground. So, balloon six, who's by balloon six, Chrissy is? Can you pull off that verse for us, Chrissy, and give it a read? It's verse 24. Who's the hero in this verse, guys?
During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion.
Brilliant. Thank you. That's great reading. So who's the hero in that verse? Alice. God again. Tom, we need another one on God. Brilliant. Here we go. The pyramid is building for God. Now, what about the next one? Balloon 7. Who's by balloon 7? Timothy, I think you're right there. You're right there. You got number 7 there? Excellent. So this is verse 25 in our passage. Verse 25. Can you read that for us? Yes. Listen, who's the hero?
He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians."
Who's the hero in that verse? God again! Tom, we need another brick on the God pyramid. Brilliant. Excellent. Now, what about balloon 8? Elijah, you're by balloon 8. Let's grab the microphone. This is verse 26 in our passage.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hands over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back in its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea.
So who's the hero in this verse?
God
again! Tom, we need another one on there. Brilliant. Guys, come and sit up on the stage now. Okay, come and sit up on the stage for the last two balloons. You're doing brilliantly. You've gone through the Red Sea. The Lord has got his people safely through the Red Sea. He has delivered them, and he's dealt completely with his enemy. So the Egyptians are crushed beneath the waves. They have been so awful to God's people for so long. And God punishes them. Now, we're nearly at the top of our tower, aren't we? You're doing a great job, Tom. Thank you. It's perfectly balanced. Fergus, don't knock it over now. Be a disaster. So, now we're going to have balloon 9. Chrissy, you're right-handedly by balloon 9. So, can you read for us this last bit? So, verse 29 in our passage. It's brilliant reading, guys. You're doing excellent reading.
But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians.
So who saves Israel then? Is it Moses? Is it Moses who saves Israel? What does that verse say? No, it's God, isn't it? The Lord saves Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And finally, we've got our last one. Fergus, thank you. Let's listen to what happened then after the Israelites had come through the sea and they're sitting on the other side. What do they do? Let's listen.
And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
Thank you, Fergus. So, who's the hero in that verse? Who do the people put their trust in? God again. So, Tom, here we go, the last brick. Oh, no. This is the moment of truth. Well done, Tom. Let's give Tom a round of applause. Now, the interesting thing in this passage is that it begins with the Israelites fearing Pharaoh in verse 10, but it ends with the Israelites fearing God in verse 31. Their fear of Pharaoh is wrong. They don't need to fear Pharaoh because God is on their side. But their fear of God is right. And when the Bible says that we are to fear God, it doesn't mean we're to run away from him like the Israelites ran from Pharaoh. It means we are to say, God, you are so powerful, you are so worthy of worship. I'm going to put my trust in you. I want to be on your side. And that's what the Israelites do. Their fear of God causes them to turn and put their trust in him. So what's the answer to our question, guys? Who rescued the Israelites? The Lord God did. That's right. Now, just as we finish up, there's a question that I know children always ask. You always ask, don't you, why? Do you always ask that of mummy and daddy? Why? And why would God rescue the Israelites? We saw earlier that there was nothing special about Moses, nothing special about the Israelites either. When they were in Egypt, they worshipped Egypt's gods. And they grumbled and they moaned. Now, there was a very famous leader called Napoleon. Who'd like to be Napoleon? Fergus, come over here. I want you to be Napoleon just as we finish. Here we go. You need the hat. Okay. You need the salt. Oh la la. Now, Napoleon, he was a very famous French leader. Elijah, you need to come up here. Elijah is my son, okay? And we're told, just leave those, we're told that this boy had done something terrible and Napoleon was going to punish him, okay? So, you're in dire straits, my son. And the son's mother came up and said, Napoleon, have mercy on my son! And Napoleon said,
give me one good reason I should show mercy.
And the mother said, if I can give you one reason, it isn't mercy. Well done, so come and sit down. There was not one good reason why God should show the Israelites mercy. But he did, because he loves them, because he's faithful to his promises, and because he wanted to show his glory. So just as we finish, you might say to me, well, do you know what? You can sit down now, Fergus, thank you. That's a brilliant story. I can see how powerful and wonderful God is. I can see that he gained glory by rescuing the Israelites and crushing the Egyptians. But what does that have to do with me, sat here today in Maidenhead in 2013? Well, the Old Testament is God's picture, and it helps us understand his truth. And the picture in Exodus points us to one thing, and you've all been carrying that one thing with you as you've walked around. You might not have realized it, but if you open your napkins, have a look inside your napkins, what can you see inside your napkins? Not on the octonaut side, on the other side. What does it say inside your napkins? Can you all shout it out? Whose name is written in your napkins? Jesus, that's right. And the Exodus is a picture of Jesus. Let's see how that's true, just as we finish. So we know that the Israelites, if you look at the screen, the Israelites were helpless slaves to the Egyptians. They had the Red Sea to cross, and they had a massively powerful enemy, the Pharaoh. That was the Israelite situation. And it's a picture of all of us, whatever age we are, because we are helpless slaves, not to the Egyptians, but to sin. Can you remember what sin is? We looked at that with Kate a few weeks ago. Yes, can you remember? Yeah, so sin is when we say, shove off, God, I'm in charge, no to your commands. And that's what our hearts are all like. So we don't have the Red Sea to cross, but we have a gap between us and a holy God to cross because of our sin. And we have a massively powerful enemy, not Pharaoh, but death. But the brilliant news of Christianity is Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, so we could be set free, just as the Israelites were set free, we could be set free from the power of sin in our lives. And that gap between us and a holy God could be brought together. We could be brought together with God. And our greatest enemy isn't Pharaoh. Our greatest enemy is death. But we don't need to fear death, guys. We don't need to fear, because Jesus is the one who crushed death when he died on the cross and he rose again, just as God crushed Pharaoh and his army. So, as we finished, who rescued the Israelites? Yeah, brilliant. The Lord God rescued the Israelites. And who rescues us when we put our trust in him?
God.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus. God the Son on the cross. So as we finish, we're going to pray. So let's just pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much and you are so faithful to your promises, that you died on the cross so that we could be set free from the power of sin, and so we no longer need to fear death because you rose again. Please help us, as the Israelites did, to fear you and to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.